Okay, we are on week three of our Bible study on the Titus 2 woman. And the theme of the week is called Overcoming Addictions. And I had someone mention to me that when they first started doing this study, their attitude was, well, I don't have any addictions. But the more they started going into it, they realized, wow, this study's for me. So I'm blessed when I hear that, because that just tells me that you have an open and honest heart before the Lord, and you allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to search you, which is what God's Word does. I mean, it does search us out and convicts us of sin, but it doesn't just leave us there. It then trains us in righteousness. And that is why last week, if you remember, I gave you the worksheet to start working on. If God is showing you different areas of your life that He wants to change and transform, you have a worksheet. And for those of you that weren't here last week, the handout from last week is here on this chair, so you can grab one, and it has worksheet on there, because I realized not everyone got that. So I'm going to read Titus 2 verses 3 through 5 from the New American Standard, because when I looked at this topic that we were studying, it is a better translation, what she told us to use originally, versus the New King James Version. So we're reading from the New American Standard. It's on your handout. Hopefully there's no typos. I really tried to find them, but I didn't see any. But the more you keep looking this over and over, you don't see them. They're there, but you don't see them. But it says, older women likewise are to live priestly lifestyles. And we looked at that week one. What does that mean? Not to be malicious gossips. Last week, I know that was a heavy class. We looked at that. Nor should they have any addictions, but should be teachers of beauty, so that they can train the younger women to love husbands, to love children, to be of sound mind, to be pure, to be keepers of the home, to be good, to be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And that's why we do this study, so the word of God doesn't be dishonored in our lives or through our lives. And Lord, I do want to pray that as we begin this study, that you would just continue to reveal truth to our hearts, Lord, and that you would help all of us, Lord. We all have something that we naturally gravitate towards as an idol in times of we're stressed out or tired or looking for an escape, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you would open up our understanding so we can learn from you tonight what you want us to learn. And I pray that for anyone that might be listening by the internet, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we see from the Bible study for this week is the third attribute of a Titus 2 woman is that she's not addicted to anything. And when you hear the word addictions, what are some things that come to your mind? You could just say it out loud.
Hey, hey.
I'm sorry, I'm getting
AA.
AA. Addictions?
Drugs.
Drugs.
Chocolate.
Chocolate.
Food.
Food. Those are the natural things that we think about, right? When we think about addictions. But when we looked at day one of the Bible study, it talked about on page 36 through 39, the Greek word is doulo, which means to make a slave of, to bring or to be brought under or to be held in bondage rather than obedience to God. So when you look at that definition, how it's being used there, you can see addiction could really be anything. And we give over to addictions, or as the Bible calls it, idolatry, is because we're trying to escape the realities of life. I mean, some of us have that testimony that come out of drugs or drinking or even maybe compulsive spending or whatever it might be, eating that was mentioned, because we're trying to escape something. And it's a substitute for what God really wants to give us. See, what we don't realize is when we're running to that idol, we're forfeiting what God wants to give to us, what we really need. Because that's really what we need in those times is Himself, not the thing that we tend to run to. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30, come to me. You hear that call? Come to me, All you who labor and are heavy laden. How many here feel like they're laboring and heavy laden? Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, he's saying. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you see, what happens is addiction, or as the Bible calls it, idolatry, keeps us from worshiping the one true God. Because what happens is we start bowing down to whatever that thing is that we run to in place of him. Instead of going to God for comfort, we instead choose to find our comfort maybe in food. We've already heard that. Maybe even in another person. Do you know you can make a person an idol? Maybe in playing a game on the iPhone or iPads or gaming on TV, or maybe internet shopping. You know, we all have Amazon Prime, right? And how easy does that make for us to go shopping and to get it in 2 days without standing online? But all of it really, if we're honest with ourselves, it's an escape. Right. We're bored, maybe. There's nothing else to do, maybe. Or maybe we're trying to run away from something. But when we do that, what we're doing is we're worshiping a false god. We're bowing down to something that can't give us life, can't satisfy us. And that's why people are always groping for something, looking for something, and they come up empty. You know, think about, it wasn't in our study, but I love the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon's saying, you know, everything in life, everything. He had the means to get everything his eyes desired, but he said it was vanity of vanities. He says that throughout the book, vanity of chasing after the wind. Well, you chase after the wind, you try to grab it, you can't. There's nothing to it. There's no substance. Well, idolatry is like that. Addictions are like that. We're going to use the term idolatry instead of addictions. So how do idolatries enslave us? And this is important to understand. James 1 verse 13 through 16 says, let not one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone in that way. But each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So what you see there is how idolatry enslaves us. There are desires that we have that entice us. And it's kind of like, let's say a rabbit dangling a carrot in front of the rabbit. Well, the rabbit's going to go for it, right? He's going to go for the carrot. But what happens is when desire is conceived, once he goes for that thing, or whatever it is for us, it gives birth to sin. Now, the rabbit's not sinning because rabbits eat carrots. We know that. But you can think about, for us, that's the pattern, how it typically happens. There's something in us that wants something. Remember when we studied Eve? The first Bible study we ever done, the first week, was on Eve. Remember? Yeah. She saw. What she saw was pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable. And she took it. She coveted it. She wanted it. And how many things do we battle with in that way? Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And that's what happens. Idolatry, whatever it is we're bowing to, looking to, it enslaves us. It wraps a cord around us and we're enslaved to it. And then it begins to master us. And you think about slavery in real life, a real life slave. A slave obeys his master, right? His master tells him what to do and he obeys him because he belongs to him. They're literally in bondage to him. Well, when that idol, whatever it is that we allow place in our heart, grabs hold of that heart, our heart, we start acting as a slave. It masters us. We become like it, even. We really do. We become like it. I love Jesus when he was here, because it's amazing. He made a statement in Matthew 6:24. He said, "The ruler of this world has nothing on me." And we saw that in the wilderness, right? When he was tempted, Satan didn't have anything on him. His heart fully belonged to God. And we need that to happen in us. You know, I love that we sang "Draw Me Close to You" tonight, because that we have to continually be praying that to God. God, I know I'm prone to wander, but draw my heart to you, Lord. Closer and closer and closer. Because our heart is either full of God or it's full of something else. And see, sometimes our heart is full of two things. But Jesus said you can't have two masters, right? So that's why we keep asking him, cleanse me, purify me, God, help me to rid myself. Because as we continued on with the study, we saw that we have to do something to rid ourselves of the idolatry in our lives. Idolatry begins when we seek relief from trials we face in life by looking to some other gods, as I said earlier, to meet our needs. It can be a thing or even a person. But I want you to think about this. As a biblical counselor, Jessie knows this, since she is a certified biblical counselor too, you know what someone's idol is. You're trained to listen well. And you know what someone's idol is by what they talk about the most when you're about them, when you're around them. Because we constantly talk about it. Constantly talking about it. I see some people holding their lips tight like, I don't want to say nothing around you guys. But God has shown me what my idols are from what I talk about the most. What am I telling people when I'm around people all the time? And he's continually pointing it out. And I'm thankful that he does that, because sometimes we're blind. We don't see. But other people see, other people hear, because that's all you talk about all the time. So what we saw in our study on page 38 in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 through 4, and Numbers 21, verse 4, there were six idols that we were asked to identify that Israel struggled with, and we compared them to addictions that are common in our culture. And six of those idols that were listed there, the first one was eating, and we could equate it today with overeating, anorexia, bulimia, chocolates, etc. The second was drinking, overuse of alcohol, drugs, pills usage, etc. Number three was playing, maybe gaming, iPhone, I already mentioned all that. Number four, sexual sin, all forms of it. I mean, we saw that in those passages of scripture. The children of Israel were giving themselves over to these things, and God was not pleased because they were bowing down to these idols. Number five, complaining was an idol. Grumbling, ungrateful, murmuring, bitter, envy, self-seeking, jealousies in our heart. That's what the scriptures call complaining. We're complaining because that is what's at the root of it. We're not happy. We're saying, God, you're not good. I deserve better. Discouragement, number six, was an idol for them. Discouragement comes from misplaced expectations when we're looking to people to be our God instead of God. And the scriptures tell us that these things are written for us for our admonition, that we would take heed. Because if God wasn't pleased with them, you think he's pleased with us when we give over to those things? He's not. And I mentioned to you all since that biblical counselor conference, and Jeff's mentioned when I went to that workshop on complaining, that one of the elders did from the church there, man, God ripped my heart like a sword. I was very convicted, very convicted. He is not pleased when we murmur and complain. He is not pleased. He takes it serious. very, very serious. Read the scriptures if you don't believe me, from the Old Testament all the way to the book of Revelation. Who is outside the door? Who's outside the door of the city? It's serious. These things are serious, and we need to see it the way God sees it, otherwise we'll never truly repent. He shows us so we would really repent and hate our sin, not so-and-so's sin that we see in them, but our sin, that our sin is ever before us. That's what he's doing and has been doing the past few now months in my life, revealing to me about myself. And I'm thankful for it. And I keep it before me in my morning time. It's like, God, I want this off of me. I want it off. I've got to do my part. He pointed it out. It's not enough to just confess. You have to forsake. You have to forsake. And that's what we see. God has given specific instruction. It's in the homework on how to flee from idolatry in Ezekiel 11, verse 18 through 21. Listen to the wording here. God said, and they will go there, referring to the children of Israel, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Who's going to take it away? They are. Is God taking it away? They got to take it away. Then, if they do this, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart follow the desires of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. That sounds like sowing and reaping to me. Whatever we sow to, we're going to reap. So this is not just the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament too. So what we see there is we have to be the ones to take away all the detestable things and all the abominations, let God deal with it. And sometimes what I've seen in the years of ministry is we want a quick prayer to stop doing something. Or we cry out for a quick zap for deliverance from something, but God is asking us to do what he's told us to do in his word. If we do what he says, we'll find we have victory over the works of the flesh. It's true. We can have victory. And you saw that in the study through Romans 6. Remember, we had a study out Romans 6 in day 2. Once we've identified our idolatry or acknowledge it, we can then take steps in the proper direction to forsake it. And we saw that in Romans 6, verses 5 to 23. It's too much to read through. Hopefully you went through it in the study, but I'm just going to highlight some things here. Because what we see is when we start recognizing those areas in our heart that God is showing us and telling us, okay, it's time to deal with it and it's time to stop it. You know, I'm not pleased with what you are doing in your heart. You'll probably find, like I do, the battle then is here. The mind battle, right? I want to do the right thing, but the thing that I do, I hate, and then I realize it's sin in me, Romans 7, right? Back and forth. Well, Romans 6, I've always loved Romans 6 since I've come to the Lord, because in Romans 6, you see, we have choice there. God's given us free will to choose who we will obey. So in Romans 6, 4, it says that since we've been buried and resurrected with Christ, we are now able to walk in newness of life, unlike the unbeliever who's still a slave to sin. Even though, let's say, you struggle with anger, you have an outburst of anger, that anger feels good at that moment. But the Holy Spirit's saying, repent. Repent. You got to humble yourself. You got to go back to that person, make things right with them. Repent. Now you could choose to say, no, I'm going to keep my hard heart. I don't care. He deserves it. Don't you know what he did to me? Or she deserves it. Do you know what she did to me? And the Holy Spirit's saying, repent. Stop holding on to this thing. Let it go. Well, because we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He helps us to go and humble ourselves and say to that person, I was totally wrong. I repent to you. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I need Jesus to cleanse me. I need you to forgive me for what I said, even though anger is bad, man, because what comes out of your mouth, you can't take those words back. And they hurt. But learn from it, right? And like we went last week, God, get a hold of this unruly thing. So when I am angry, I'm not just letting anything fly out of my mouth towards the person I'm angry with. Again, God made a way that we can choose to walk in newness of life. We're saying, maybe before I came to Christ, I'm going to hold on to this thing to my grave. I mean, how many of us have heard people say that? I'm holding on to this thing to my grave, and it's like, you don't know what you're saying. Let this thing go. Well, if we've been born again, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Even though the temptation is there to want to hold on, if we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in his heart, we can say, you know what? I'm walking in newness of life. I'm going to handle this the way Jesus would want me to handle it so that he could be glorified in the situation. And what you find is when you start doing it the way Jesus said to do it in his word, or the epistles say how to walk in love and forgiveness, you find that God is glorified then. And peace does come into the situation. It's really a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Romans 6:6 goes on to say that since we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves of sin. So that's saying, because I've been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I can choose, even though sin still wants to master me, maybe in my area of weakness, I don't have to bow my knee to it. I can choose to not let that sin have dominion over me anymore. This is real. These words are real. Hopefully you have experienced it to some degree. This is true what Paul is saying. Romans 6:11 says that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's basically saying, not God, not my will, but thine be done. My will, I want to hold on to this fence, run it over and over in my mind, how bad they hurt me by what they said, how unjust it was, but not my will, God, yours be done. How can I glorify you the most in this situation? Let that be my drive in this situation. Well, I want you to go back to them. Okay, I'll go, Lord. I'll go. We are commanded by God to not let sin reign in our bodies, obeying its lusts in Romans 6, verse 12 through 14. But instead, we are to present ourselves to him as instruments of righteousness. Again, you keep seeing the contrast, the choices. I love Romans 6. I mean, I love it because, again, we don't have to be enslaved by whatever that thing is that has mastered us, either in the past or in the present. God has made a way of escape for us, but it's through Christ. And the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us what we need. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:18 says, that's a fact. Walk in it. Walk in it. You can be now mastered by righteousness, mastered by being right before God and being right with your brothers and sisters, whether they're in Christ or not in Christ. Being a peacemaker, as we looked at in week one, being a peacemaker. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's where we get stuck, is we're not willing to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. When we don't do that, we're stuck, and sin has dominion over us. It masters us. We bow down to the idol. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, meaning walk around saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to God, yay, amen, brother. Is that walking in the Spirit? No. Walk in the Spirit, meaning if you're obedient to God's word, you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was here? And he was tempted in all points as we are. But when you look at his account in the wilderness, what did he say every time he was tempted? He spoke God's word. It's written. It's written. See, we have to choose to see ourselves under that fountain of grace that has been poured out for us to tap into, so that that grace can come out of our lives. When people offend us and sin against us and hurt us unjustly sometimes, but God's allowing it. So is it unjustly if he's allowing it? Titus 2:11-14, I love this scripture verse again. I just love, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, not in some distant future, now. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That is what God is wanting to do in us. His grace enables us to live in this way. As we keep our eyes fixed on, he's coming again. He's coming for a pure and spotless bride. God, purify my heart. Make me free from every lawless deed. Purify my heart for yourself. Because he says we are his people, right? We are his bride, zealous for good works, that I wouldn't be selfish anymore, looking out for myself, but that I would be looking, how can I be a blessing to someone else? See, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is God's will that you be a partaker of his divine nature, Jesus's nature. That's good news to us. Romans 6 shows us we can be partakers of the divine nature. Titus tells us he's given us the grace to do this. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. We don't have to have anything hold our hearts in that place of idolatry. Yes, we have things, but we don't have to stay there. Once he points it out and puts his finger on it, we can choose to say, today, I am forsaking this idol and going after the true God, my creator. I'm giving him my heart. I want him to have my heart in this area. In one of those six areas, we will call to identify, right? Remember, identify, where is your idolatry taking place? Is it in food? I'm gonna just turn all the way back there again. Is it in food? Is it in drinking? Is it in playing, wasting time, not redeeming your time for the Lord? Sexual sin, any kind of it, complaining, discouragement, to identify it and then do business. Do business with it. God, I'm done. By your grace, I know you will help me to walk in this way. God bless you. You are welcome. Come on in. We'll give her a handout. It is by his power that we're able to resist sinning and become slaves of righteousness. That's the good news of being born again, good news of the Bible. The only way we can be free from the power of sin is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. Probably what you've seen when you try to do it in your own strength, you fail, right? Over and over again. But when we do it relying on God, relying on the Holy Spirit, he really does help us. He helps us to grow. He's the one who gives us the strength to resist the temptation of sin. He's the one who helps us to not give in to temptation and to live according to God's word. The Holy Spirit helps us. And we, reality, I repeat it again, Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law anymore, you're under grace. We're all under the grace of God that teaches us how to live for God in this present age as we're awaiting his coming. That is our focus. The key here is we need to be abiding, though, in the vine. If we're not abiding in the vine, Jesus said in John 15, verses 1 through 8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. And do you feel like you're constantly being pruned by the Lord? Be encouraged. It's a good thing. I know, none of us like it. And sometimes you feel like, I can't take another cut, Lord. I mean, come on, I'm like a little, I feel like this right now. And he's like, just stop whining and complaining. Say, I know. Well, he prunes it. His purpose is so we can bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, but abide in me and I in you, meaning you have to have this ongoing, intimate relationship with the Lord. We have to spend time with him in his word, but not just in the morning or late at night, whenever your time is, but throughout the day, crying out to him, turning to him inside. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And sometimes we're not abiding and the fruit's not coming and we are down on our face saying, God, I failed you again. And he's like, but you're not even spending any time with me. You're not even acknowledging me. So what do you expect? What do you expect? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Again, Jesus is saying this. If we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. For without me, he keeps reminding us, you can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And you see that if we cut ourselves from the source of life, well, there's death if we're cutting ourselves off. And then they gather those branches together and throw them into the fire and they burn. That's all they're good for. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit so you will be my disciples. He wants you to bear a lot of fruit. He wants the Father to be glorified in and through your life in that way. He desires that for all of us. So if we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, maybe it's because we're abiding in the wrong thing. We're looking to something else. And like we already determined, when we look to something else, it doesn't give us life, it's death. So again, when we hear that love call, return to me, come to me, let us be quick to say, yes, Lord, I'm running after you. I'm running after you. I'm coming back to your feet. And give me the grace to stay there, to stop getting up and wandering off here and there and everywhere else. Because, you know, there could be times we could be sitting at his feet, but we're still wandering here and there, everywhere in this thing. The mind is going. Think about a vine. The vine, probably Lisa can teach on this, since she works with the plants in the ark, but the vine is dependent on that root system, right? To stay attached. The root system, the soil, the nutrients that flow up from the roots all feed that vine or the branch. And then eventually what we see, so long as that stays attached, the flower comes or the fruit comes, depending what kind of plant it is. And as long as that soil continues to be cultivated, it's a healthy flower or it's a healthy piece of fruit, whatever it might be. Any neglect that is given to that vine is going to show up in the outward appearances, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, we're just like that. Any neglect we give, it's going to come out in our attitude, in what we pursue, our thinking. See, but sometimes what happens, maybe we're doing all the right things and we're getting frustrated or aggravated because the Lord's not doing it quick enough. It's like, Lord, but I've been sitting here for hours or days just choosing you to put you first in my day and first in everything that I'm doing, and I don't see nothing happening. Have any of you had times like that? It's like, where's the fruit, Lord? That old man still wants to come out and rear his ugly head. I thought he was dead, but he's still been there on a respirator or something. I don't know what it is. I want him to die. I want him to die. Well, what did we learn in our study? We got to learn how to wait on the Lord, right? As we're going through this painful process of being pruned and choosing, making the right choices, getting rid of the idolatry that he points out in our lives. We got to be patient and wait on God and put our hope in him alone. I thought about James 5, verse 7 and 8, where he talks about, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he says, until the coming of the Lord? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You never know. You might be right there where that fruit is ready to pop out. It's like Jeff's kidney stone that we've been waiting for. My mom said, this is like waiting for a baby. You don't know when it's going to pop out, but eventually we hope it pops out, you know? The same thing. I mean, we have to patiently wait on the Lord. Lord, not my will, not my timetable. I have to believe that as I'm sitting here doing what I know is what I need to do to have life and have life more abundantly, I'm going to reap. Eventually, I will reap. Because again, didn't we see that in the Old Testament, Galatians 6, in the New Testament, 7 through 10, says, do not be deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Then he says, let us not grow weary in doing good, in doing the right thing. Don't grow weary in it. For in due season, you're going to reap. If you don't lose heart, don't lose heart. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Don't be, this is Rose Cologne interpretation of this, don't be so caught up in not reaping the fruit that you're just sitting stagnant doing nothing to be a blessing to people. as you're waiting on the Lord to bring forth the precious fruit of the Holy Spirit in whatever area you need the Holy Spirit, continue to be a blessing to everyone you come in contact with, especially those in the household of faith. And we heard that message on Sunday, right? The love one another message. It's pretty heavy, that message, but it was a good message, and we need to hear it over and over again. Because why did Jesus say it so much if we didn't have to hear it over and over again? Love one another. Love, and Paul, love one another. Love, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. I mean, it's throughout the scripture. You think if we got it the first time, he would have said it once, but that he has to say it so many times means we still don't get it. We got to hold on to what God's word says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word not return void to me, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We have to hold faith, believing, God, as I'm forsaking this idol in my life, this sin that has mastered me, and choosing to do what you're telling me to do in place of that thing, that eventually your word is going to be established in me, in my mind, in my heart, in my will. It will happen. Day 3, page 41 through 43. We saw the weapons that destroy strongholds in our lives that have been given to us, right? We studied that portion in, because we see, okay, once we identify the idolatry that's going on, we have this mind battle going on. Well, I know what God's word says, but I don't see anything, so I'm just going to quit. And then we hear a message like this, like, no, I'm going to keep persevering. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep doing what I know I need to do, because eventually I will reap, because God's word says so. But what are the weapons that destroy the strongholds that are in our lives? Well, we saw in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, or who he is, I put in parentheses, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So what we see based on this portion of scripture there, casting down strongholds are arguments, vain imaginations, everything that goes on in our mind that is against God. Basically saying, God, you're not good. God, you're not merciful. God, I can't trust you. God, you don't have my best interest at heart. Accusing him. That's where these strongholds begin in the mind. We believe lies. Think about what happened in the garden. We're back in the garden with Eve again. Hath God said? He didn't really say that. Why do you think Jesus in the wilderness, when Satan tempted him, it is written. Basically, he's saying, God has said. God has said. That's the battle, isn't it? Really believing what God has said. That's the battle we're in. When we believe lies about God, that is when we give over to our idols. And I found a wonderful handout this week. I love how the Lord's been leading me in this study. I mean, he's been so good to me in that way. I don't know why. I'm just sitting waiting on the Lord and, God, what do you want to say this week to the ladies? And lies, that's what was coming, lies that they believe. So I just did a search, lies that they believe, and a wonderful handout came out from Lancy Lee DeMoss on 40 lies that women believe and the truth that sets them free, and every one of them can be backed up by scripture. And it would be good for you to go through that handout and highlight the ones that you're believing. The strongholds, the lies that you're believing, because God's word brings it down.
And get the book.
Yeah. There is a book that goes to it as well, and a workbook that goes with it. But God's word will tear down that lie. That's why you hear us saying over and over again, get in the word, get in the word, get in the word. We're doing the Bible study, so you get in the word, get in the word. And you're going to hear that until we die. Get in the word, get in the word, get in the word, get in the word. Read it for yourself, read it for yourself, pray over it. That's what we're going to keep telling you, because we know this is where the battle is. This is where the battle is. Strongholds are formed when the devil plants thoughts and ideas in our mind that are contrary to the scriptures. Strongholds are not in high places, but they're in the imagination of our mind. They're in here. They're in us. Strongholds are thought patterns and belief systems that are contrary to God's word. These are belief systems that will ultimately affect how we live. What we think affects how we live. So I gave you that handout so you can go through it to identify what are the lies of the enemy that you're believing and replace them with the truth of God's word. And this is we usually give this to people that come for counseling. I wrote it out for you here. Usually what we think, whatever goes on in our mind, will affect our feelings. And then based on those feelings, we start acting a certain way. And the more we are conditioned to think a certain way, it becomes a habit, whether it's a godly habit or a sinful habit. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whenever you read in the scripture about the mind, it's connected to our heart. They're interchangeable. So our thinking really reveals what's in our heart, the lies that we believe. There are times where the enemy will come and lie to us, but most of the battles we have is with our own desires. Remember? Yeah. We saw that in James. When desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So God wants us to replace incorrect thinking or strongholds in our lives with the truth of his word. And we saw in Ephesians 6, we don't have time to go through it, where it talks about the weapons of our warfare, that we're to gird our loins with the truth of God's word. But what we saw on page 42, the one offensive weapon God gives us with our armor was what? The sword of the Spirit. And God wants you to learn how to wield that sword. Seriously. So that's why he allows the enemy to attack us. He allows us to go through different trials, because he wants us to learn how to use that weapon. I found this in an article I was reading. I thought this was so good, where it talks about the truth of God's word being our biggest weapon against strongholds. It says the word of God must be heard. The word of God must be studied. The word of God must be meditated on. These scriptures that are next to it. So the word of God must be engrafted in our souls. The word of God must be written on our hearts. The word of God must be practiced. The word of God is not simply meant to be quoted from a page.
Yeah, that's good.
I thought that was good when I saw that. And scriptures back that up. Where are we failing? That's what you have to look at. Maybe that's why there's no victory over a stronghold in your life, or idolatry, as the Bible calls it, because you're not putting all of these things into practice in your life. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Again, it's something we have to do. You know, we can ask people, pray for me. You know, sometimes I'll say, well, especially when we used to do events, a lot of events, we did altar calls, and people would come down for prayer and say, well, you know, I want prayer for this, I want prayer for that, or the other thing. But we would always tell them, okay, we'll pray for you, but you're going to have to do something. I mean, tomorrow you're going to have to wake up and choose to do what you know you're supposed to be doing according to God's word in this particular situation you're asking for prayer for. See, I could pray for you all I want, but if you're not going to do your part, you're going to keep asking for prayer and nothing's ever going to change. Again, that's why we gave you the handout last week. so you can put it into practice. How can I finally do business? And that's what I love about the biblical counseling, because we've had people that have come from biblical counseling that have said, I've changed here more in 3 months of counseling than being at my church for 15, 20 years. But why? We're just teaching them how to apply the Word of God in practical, everyday life. And that's why I love it. Because it wasn't until I started doing that, when I was trained for biblical counseling, then I started getting victory in areas of my life that I needed. I was enslaved by so many things, but I didn't know my way out. And biblical counseling really taught me, again, how to tap into the grace of God, how to rely on the Holy Spirit to help me to change. But then what was my part in it? You know, if I'm asking God to deliver me from lust, but yet I'm watching all these movies that are filled with lust, well, how are you going to get delivered from lust? You know what I mean? Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4, and we'll wrap up with this here. This was in day 4, Attitudes That Lead to Freedom, and in day 5, it talked about walking in freedom. That's what the study was on for those 2 days. It talked about how the Lord will test us so that we can know whether we truly do love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, with everything in us. And what we saw from that scripture passage is that if we truly love Him, we will follow fear, keep His word, listen to Him, serve Him, cling to Him, basically. So that is why, when we look at Jesus's life, and when He said, the rule of this world has nothing on me, God had His heart in that way. But God allows us to be tested to really show us, where are our affections? Where are our desires? Where is our heart truly? And I think it was 2 weeks ago, we heard about that too, loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And He's constantly showing us where our other loves are, where our affections are. And Jesus, you know, this was so real to me this week. It was just meditating on this study. And it's almost like Jesus knew that it is our love for God that will make it easier for us to say no to temptation. Because really, when God is filling your heart in that way, right? We said earlier that our hearts are full of, either full of God or full of something else, or there's mixture there, but Jesus said you can't have two masters. But it's almost as Jesus knew, if you love God, when He gave that command, if you're loving Him with all, everything you are, it'll be so much easier to resist temptation when it comes, because you're not going to want anything else. And didn't we see that with Joseph? I know he wasn't in the study, but you all know Joseph's story with Potiphar's wife. He loved God. How can I do this evil to Him? God wants our hearts in that way. So when He has our hearts in that way, then we will joyfully be willing to die to all of our idols. And I love how Jeff brought it up when he brought it about Ephraim. I mean, he didn't really know what my class is about. And he said, in the book of Hosea, he says, what am I to do with idols anymore? You've got my heart, basically. You've got my heart. And that's where God wants to bring all of us. So a Titus 2 woman doesn't have any addictions.
Wow.
Are we perfect in that? No. We all still have a long way to go, right? Yeah. But we should be striving and running the race, running that course. God, conquer my heart. And when you show me the things that need to go, I am going to choose, like Romans 6 says, to put that away and to put on newness of life, knowing your grace will be there to help me, that I can be a partaker of your divine nature because you have promised that I can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You promised that in 2 Peter. I'm just going to close with this verse and then pray. Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3 and verse 6 and 7 says, "Ho," one of my favorite scripture verses, "everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. For why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me." This is God's heart. "And eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance." That's his heart. He wants to give himself to us in that way. "Incline your ear and come to me." You see, he's always calling us, "Come to me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And Lord, I'm so grateful tonight that your voice does call out to us in so many different ways, and you're constantly dealing with us as your children in a good way, in a good way, pointing out those idols in our lives that we've run to, that you know that they can't satisfy us. You just want to give us yourself. That's why you point it out to us, so we can have you in all of your fullness. You're generous in that way, Lord. We're the ones that settle for less. We settle for less and we choose substitutes when only you can satisfy us, because we were created for you. We were created for you. So, Lord, I am so grateful tonight for this study and how you have spoken to us. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to allow you to purify our hearts, to allow you to burn up those things in us that need to be burned up, Lord, and that we would cooperate with you when you tell us, "Stop. Don't go there. Don't do that. Come to me. Come to me." I pray we would go running. We would go running to you, Lord, and find what we were created for. Lord, I pray your blessing over every one of these ladies, the ladies that aren't here that will listen by way of the website. God, bless them with yourself. I pray, give us a hunger and a desire and a thirst for God and God alone. And may we find no other satisfaction but in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.